Our reading is from Nehemiah chapter 2, which you'll find on page 485 in the Bibles. Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy." And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted me my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry to be with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Lynn, and good evening, everyone. Sounded like I burped then. Sounds like chapter 2. And I wanted to begin to find out how good you are at Latin. There's a very easy one. Have you heard of the phrase carpe diem? Yes. Somebody said it. Yes. Seize the day. Seize the day. And it was made famous particularly by a film called The Dead Poets Society. Remember that film? Quite a long time ago. It's a great film. If you've not seen it, it's 1989, I think it was. If you haven't seen it, go and see it. It's a really good film. So just to begin to think about what we're going to look at in chapter 2, we're going to watch this introduction from Dead Poets Society.
Fitz, will you open your hymnal to page 542? Read the first stanza of the poem you find there.
To the virgins to make much of time?
Yes.
The one.
Somewhat appropriate, isn't it?
Gather ye rosebuds while ye may. Old time is still a-flying. And this same flower that smiles today, tomorrow will be dying.
Thank you, Mr. Pitts. Gather ye rosebuds while ye may. The Latin term for that sentiment is carpe diem. Now, who knows what that means?
Carpe diem. That's seize the day.
Very good, Mr.
Meeks.
Meeks. Another unusual name. Seize the day. Gather ye rosebuds while ye may. Why does the writer use these lines?
Because he's in a hurry.
No. Ding! Thank you for playing anyway. Because we are food for worms, lads. Because believe it or not, each and every one of us in this room is one day going to stop breathing, turn cold, and die. I'd like you to step forward over here and peruse some of the faces from the past. You've walked past them many times. I don't think you've really looked at them. They're not that different from you, are they? Same haircuts, full of hormones, just like you. Invincible, just like you feel. The world is their oyster. They believe they're destined for great things, just like many of you. Their eyes are full of hope, just like you. Did they wait until it was too late to make from their lives even one iota of what they were capable? Because you see, gentlemen, these boys are now fertilizing daffodils. But if you listen real close, you can hear them whisper their legacy to you. Go on, lean in. Listen. You hear it? Thank you. Carpe diem, seize the day. It literally means to pluck the day, in fact, as in something being ripe. If it's ripe, it's ready, isn't it? Seize the day. Now, please keep your Bibles open at Nehemiah chapter 2. And what I want us to notice is that the obvious connection between chapter 1 and chapter 2, which is that Nehemiah's prayer leads into a move into action. This is Nehemiah's Carpe Diem moment, okay? And so let's just begin with a word of prayer. God our Father, we pray that as we look at your word together now, that you will help us to know what it means to seize the day, and that you will direct us and lead us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, what does that mean? In other words, it means it is one day in April, 4 months later. And it's very, very significant, because it shows us again that amount of time that Nehemiah has been prepared to wait on God in prayer, and now he's very purposeful and clear about what God is calling him to do. But of course, unless he waits and listens, he waits, and if he doesn't do that, he acts in vain. And there's lots in the scriptures, lots in the Bible about the need for us to wait before we can act, but so often we find waiting really hard. I find waiting, I'm a pretty impatient person. I won't join queues because I have to wait. I'll go walk around the block or something. But of course, we can remember that we can go no further without our dependence on God in prayer. And a work not founded in prayer will never be accomplished. Whatever God is calling us to do and be as individuals and as a church, we cannot do it unless God is in it. And it's built on him. Now, 4 months later, he comes before the king. And he's bringing out the drinks, because he's the cupbearer. And he comes to the king, as he would normally do. And it says, I had not been sad in front of the king, in the presence of the king before. I mean, it's a serious question, isn't it? Perhaps for us to think. I mean, how long was it since you had been sad in front of your boss at work?
Each day you go to work, have you ever looked sad? But Nehemiah had gone to work for many years and had never looked sad. Let's be honest that sometimes we go to work, don't we, probably feeling pretty miserable and low about it. I'd rather be anywhere else than at work. Or maybe you're always being joyful at work. Maybe you a bit like Nehemiah, you know, hi ho, I off the way we go and all that, and you're just so full of the beans. Nehemiah had served the king a long time at this point. And of course, there's very good reasons for him not to look sad in front of the king. I mean, if you look sad in front of the king when you're the cupbearer, he might suspect that there's some sort of sinister plot going on, or some funny business, or that you've drunk something that's made you unwell. And as we work through this passage, I just want to use four words to try and help us. And the first of those words is the king conducts an investigation. Investigation. As verse 2 says, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. You see, you can tell, can't you, a lot about someone if they're sad on the inside. If you've got any kind of ability to gauge somebody, to gauge an ability to read people, you can tell. And so the king investigates. That's the first thing he does. And this gives rise to our next word, which is trepidation. Trepidation in verse 2. I was very much afraid. I was very much afraid. Now, this tells us a lot about Nehemiah. I mean, he's an ordinary bloke. You know, he's an ordinary human, like you and me, with ordinary feelings. He's not like some of those Mr. Men characters that you get. Mr. Brave. I read a lot of Mr. Men because I've got kids. Mr. Fearless or Little Miss Daredevil. Phoebe likes that one. He's not even a Mystic Success or a Mr. Winner. He's just Mr. Nehemiah. He's an ordinary man. He's been waiting for the opportunity, for the moment to come. And he starts to sweat. He's honest. He's, I'm scared. I'm terrified. This could go badly wrong. This could go really wrong for him. If he gets this wrong in front of the king, that could be game over. And moving out with God doesn't mean that all our natural fears disappear. We still live in this world. I'm a big fan of Bear Grylls. You may have been watching Bear Grylls and the Island recently. The guy fell off the 20 feet off the rock. Maybe you've seen it. Don't worry if you don't know. Bear Grylls is an adventurer. He likes to do scary things, whether it's rock climbing or skydiving or whatever it is. But interestingly, one of the things I've noticed that he does say, and I found he says things about how the fear is still there. He says, I'm not fearless. I get scared plenty. But I have also learned how to channel that emotion to sharpen me. And it's the same for Nehemiah. So what is bravery? Well, bravery is not the absence of fear. It's the conquering of fear. And with the help of the Lord, Nehemiah goes for it, doesn't he? He's full of fear and anxiety. It's a normal feeling. And that leads us to our next word. Nehemiah provides an explanation. Verse 3, may the king live forever, he says. That's a good start. With any boss, it's important to show respect, isn't it? So here's a great one for you to try out. Why not try this? Oh, boss, live forever. No, yeah. Except this boss. You could try it. But it's good to show respect, actually. It is a good thing to do. In our secular pagan world that we live in, I think sometimes we think we don't need to show respect to authority, to those over us. I think maybe most evident in when we think about the government. God has instituted them, the government, for the punishment of wickedness, to make laws for the benefit of others. No matter whether you're a royalist or not, it's surely a good thing to say God save the Queen as an appropriate sign of respect. May your government live forever, we might say to the government. We might want to quickly say may your policies go down the toilet, but you get the point, don't you? It's important to show respect. The thing is, Nehemiah now reveals his passion. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Now, I think there's a sense that he just blurts it out. Do you get that feeling? You know, when sometimes you've got something, you've just got to say it, and it just sort of all comes out in a wanna. And the king stops and he says, "What is it you want? What is it you want?" I think Nehemiah was a man with a mission. And this is where I've got totally overexcited with alliterations. A man with a mission, a person with a passion, a chap with a challenge, a bloke with a burden, a fellow with a focus, a guy with a guide. I couldn't think of anything for vision except viceroy, which doesn't quite sound right either. But you get the point. A vicar. A vicar with a vision, yeah, we pray. Anyway, he knew what he was about. And if you're in sales, I understand that if you're in sales and marketing particularly, you've got to have your product, haven't you? And you've got to sell it, and you really need to know what your USP. I thought that was a memory stick, but it's apparently your unique selling point. And you've got to know it, and you've got to deliver it within about 20 seconds, haven't you, of the moment you're trying to make the sale. And Nehemiah knows what the deal is. God is at work in a pagan king here. And Nehemiah knew exactly what to say. He knew his USP, and he goes for it. And the thing the thing that he needs to get across while the door is open, the goal is open. And he brings us to a fourth word, which is application. Application. On Nehemiah's part, "What do you want?" the king says. "Oh, what a God, what an open door. What do you want?" And at that point, he does a little arrow prayer. "Then I prayed to the God of heaven." Perhaps you've been in those situations when the door suddenly opens and you need to make a little prayer before you actually ask for something. You know, "Oh boy, this is it, Lord. Help me now." And that's all you need to say, and you go for it. All that prayerful planning, that 120 days of prayer. But sometimes it's easy for us to miss the goal and to shy away. But not Nehemiah. He's off. And he asks straight in there for a sabbatical. "If it pleases the king and your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah, in Judah, where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Now, let's not forget how valuable Nehemiah was to the king. He was the cupbearer. They're hard to come by, good cupbearers. And the king and the queen both knew this and respond in verse 6 by asking how long the journey will take and when he'll get back. Nehemiah recognizes that the king is listening, and he continues to with his plan, and he moves on. "I'd like letters to assure safe travel." And we're thinking, how did he think of that? Did he think of that in the spur of the moment? Of course he didn't think of it in the spur of the moment. He'd been planning it. He knew that it's 800 miles to Jerusalem. He'd been praying and been planning. The spiritual is in the practical. He knew he would need passports to get to Judah. And that's not all. He asks for a letter to Asaph in verse 8. He's not going to get wood, is he, from the king's forester without letters. He can't just rock up and get them. He asks for wood, not only to build gates, but also to build his house. Isn't that interesting? He needs a home, doesn't he? He's thinking again. And sometimes I hear people say things, "I don't need to think about such things. I'm not the practical-minded, thinking that sort of spiritual business is somehow detached piety of a sort of heavenly, cloudy thinking. Not so. Nehemiah said, if I go to Jerusalem, I will need there a house. Can't just sleep on a mate's sofa for a few months. And because God has been in it the whole time, the doors open and the king grants his request. But interestingly, it says here, not only that, the king gives him a nice little bonus thrown in. And because the gracious hand of God was upon me, the king granted my request. The king also sent army officers and cavalry with me. What about that? It doesn't say he'd actually asked for those things here. You know, you get the limo, you get the outriders on the bikes, and you get all the security guards and their walkie-talkies and everything. Wow! Amazing. Do you think this gave Nehemiah a big head? Well, no. It doesn't give him a big head because he knew where it all came from. Verse 8. The gracious hand of God was upon me. The gracious hand of God was upon me. Well, I don't know. What's the explanation of your life thus far? That's a question for you to think about. Is it the gracious hand of God? What's the explanation for our church? Is it the gracious hand of God? What will be the future for St. John's? My prayer is that it is the gracious hand of God upon it. Nehemiah trusted God and that moved him into action. He knew his limitations. He was dependent on God. And in his grace, this was the beginning of something new. But also it was the beginning of some opposition. You notice that at the end of the passage that was read in verse 10. There's these unsavory characters that appear, and they'll appear again later. As Nehemiah begins to share his vision and dream, people are there to oppose him. And whenever we resolve to do something for God, we will at times be opposed. It may not be straight away, but it will come in some form. So as we conclude, let's come back to where we began with the notion of this carpe diem, this seize the day, as we pray and as we wait to see what God will call us to do, how he'll call us to act today and to take the moment. And sometimes there's a great gulf, isn't there, between what we say and what we actually do. Sometimes God has presented the open goal and we've not taken it. We've not taken the moment. I want to encourage you that you can do it. You can do it. To step out in faith. I was thinking about this and I was looking at other things. I was thinking about cheerleaders. I don't know why I was thinking about cheerleaders. But you know how cheerleaders have those little sayings? It's only because I lived in America for a while. I don't want you to think I've been thinking about cheerleaders as such. But you know that you know the sort of phrases they have. You know, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. You know you can, you know you can. And I don't know, this has sort of been going through my head all week. I don't know why I did that either, but it's the inner cheerleader. You can do it. You can move out into this world. You can witness to your boss. You can love that difficult colleague at work. You can bring God's kingdom to Blackheath. You can make an impact in your streets, in your family, in your generation. You can do it. Seize the moment. Yes, it has to be the right moment. And there is a discernment in that. Yes, pray, wait, plan. But when the moment comes, carpe diem. Why? Because the gracious hand of God is upon you. because the gracious hand of God is upon you. And he'll give you more than you expect. Isn't that what happened to Nehemiah? Prepare to come to him in humble dependence of prayer. And may God make you like this. And may he make me like that. And make St. John's like this as we get ready to grow. Let's just spend a moment in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, you know the situations that we face tomorrow and in the week. Father, you know the prayers of our hearts. You know the things on our minds. We bring them to you now, asking that you would show us the moments and the times when we should step out for you, when we should be like Nehemiah, where we've prayed and waited, and now you have opened the door. Help us to discern those moments, to be brave, and to step out. We pray that we would do this because your gracious hand is upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.